All right. Well, I'm going to stand tonight because I don't think you can teach chapter 8 sitting down. In my study of it, I thought there's no way I'm going to be able to sit down and teach this chapter. So for the next few weeks, I may be standing. It's just that great. I start thinking, wonderful, incredible, awesome. What are the superlatives that you use to describe chapter 8 of Romans? I'm not sure, I can come up with the ones that would really adequately do that. So it's such a great chapter. So if you'll open to Romans chapter 8, we're going to cover the first 11 verses tonight. And so let's pray again and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, again, as we enter into this great chapter in Romans, Lord, I ask that your word would ignite our hearts tonight. I ask that your word would be shown for exactly what it is, that it is powerful and it is mighty. And Lord, I ask that you would just keep us alert as we, Lord, that really just that we might see the application of these passages, the application, Lord, for a victorious life in you. Lord, as always, I ask that you would speak through me and that you would empower me, Lord, to be a faithful servant in bringing forth your word this evening and that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have finally made it to Romans chapter 8. It's a great place. This chapter, as you're going to see, sets forth some of the most wonderful blessings. Blessings that we enjoy as a believer, free from God's condemnation, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of God, destined for resurrection and glory, and absolutely filled with hope. And you look at that and I say, that is an exciting lineup for a chapter. And I'm just brushing the surface with it. But, again, this is going to be so great, and I've been looking forward to getting to this place, and I just hope I can do it justice this evening as we go through it. We have seen some great things already in going through chapters 1 through 7. Just in essence and just kind of a brief summary, we see it's about a holy God and about sinful man. It's about a coming wrath to man due to sin, but then the sending of a perfect Savior. A perfect Savior who was crucified and risen, and that through him we've been delivered from God's wrath. We've been redeemed and we've been reconciled and we've been justified in him by grace through faith alone, and the process of sanctification, that is to be set apart, to be made holy, now comes to those that are in him. And a couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill related to me a concise summary of these early chapters of Romans, and I thought it was so good, and I'm going to use it, Bill, because it does sum it up, if I can do it justice. But he was in chapters 1 through 6, we see revealed to us in a great way our position in Christ. And I added to that we were initially sinners under wrath, that now we've been justified, and now we've been made right, and now we have an imputed righteousness, and we are at peace with God, and we have a hope of glory, and we are dead to sin, and that it no longer reigns, it no longer has mastery over us, that we are no longer under the bondage of the law, that we see these amazing aspects of our position in Christ. And then in chapter 7, it reveals an aspect of our personal experience, of showing us our personal limitations, showing us our failures, showing us our frustrations, even to the point of declaring, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? And therefore, thus driving us right back to our position in Christ again. And that is exactly what happens in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is going to bring us back to our position as Paul confirms into us, continues to bring this confirmation of the believer's security in Christ. And particularly in chapter 8, we're going to see it has a very strong emphasis on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I think, too, through this chapter, showing us that the Christian life is essentially a life in the Spirit. That a life in which is ultimately animated and it is sustained and it is directed and it is enriched by the Spirit of God. And we're going to see, for example, in our movement through this, in verse 9 it says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. again, that the presence of the Spirit, it is like a banner. It's like a seal on us that states that we belong to Him, that we belong to Christ. And likewise, in verse 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In the sense that the Spirit has this inner witness, again, testifying to us the thing that we are God's children, that we are His heirs. And we see throughout this chapter the Spirit just bringing us this absolute assurance that we are His. That we are His. And this chapter, and I know I'm talking it up because how can you not? This chapter is a masterpiece of writing that Paul has given us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. And it is such a massive work of comfort. Of comfort and a source of great hope that we're going to see in this chapter. It is a great chapter of the Bible that you come to over and over and over again. And you know, God willing, if He gives me more years, I know that there's going to be times in my life that I'm going to be coming back to chapter 8 again and again and again, because it is so rich. So let's start by looking at the first four verses from Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And I like this. Obviously, you know, it starts out here. It says, "Therefore, now." And you know, we can look at that word "now" and probably come up with a lot of different meanings to it. And certainly what I saw is that "now" emphasizes, at least initially to me, that salvation is complete in Christ. It's a completed work. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation, nor will there ever be condemnation to those who are in Christ." It's finished. It's done. It also suggests, too, I see an aspect of that there's a finally now. A finally now, no condemnation. And I say that because it's like almost, I don't know, like a triumphant cry that comes to us from the earlier chapters of this epistle. Remember, we looked in the earlier chapters where we had so very well illustrated to us our utter depravity, the sentence of death that was upon us, the coming wrath that was coming to us. And so we see here, finally now there is something more than the law. There's something that the law could never do. You see, after centuries of the law calling to us to live, but never really giving the abundant life, now with Christ, with Jesus, the law fulfiller, in essence, the condemnation bearer, He's come and He's taken away our sins. He's removed that condemnation and He's become our righteousness. Again, look at the verse here. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I love that. You know, my condemnation and your condemnation is over. It's over. It is removed forever. And is removed for those, notice the identifier here because it's important, those who are in Christ. Because I think very clearly in the Scripture that there is an in Christ and there's an outside of Christ. And not everyone really is included in this removal of guilt and condemnation that's given here. If you are in Christ, oh, no condemnation. No condemnation. But if you're outside of Christ, the reality there is that there is only condemnation forever. And we see the stark differences that are here. It is just black and white. The gospel is so black and white. And yet, you know, you see so many people that try to apply it and say, well, there's other ways. There isn't another way. This is it. So he's saying, this is it. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And we're going to see when we get to Romans chapter 9, there is really a trembling confirmation of this truth that I just said. A trembling confirmation that there is an in and there is an outside. As God says, as we'll see when we get to it, that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. Upon His mercy. But, here's the great part, if we hear His voice, if we are drawn by His Spirit, by His grace, and by His mercy, we come in. You see, we come in. As Jesus said in John 6, He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, we enter in here. We come in to an all-satisfying God, a God that is not our judge. And there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation here. And I see this is the heart of the gospel. I mean, just in this word alone, all the punitive wrath in this is taken away. And in its place, as we see here, is only almighty mercy towards you and towards me. And, you know, as I was studying through this, I thought, God, this should make our hearts skip a beat. It really should. When you really start studying and meditating upon these things, it should have a tremendous effect upon us of the great work that God has done. Because Christ bought our judgment and took it from us. And there is, in essence, if I could put it, a blood-bought billboard that's over us. And it just says, no condemnation. And it hangs over the top of us because we're in Christ. And I look at that and say, we swim in an ocean of grace. We really do. It's an amazing thing. And there are many who live under condemnation because they look at their performance. They look at their performance, and the heart of the gospel is not about performance. Thank God it's not about performance. And it's all about the work of God in our lives. And we're going to see in this chapter, it's all Him. We rest in our position in Christ. We rest in what He has done. We rest in that perfect work that is completed. And that position is no condemnation. And you know what? That's why we read this, and we need to believe it, and we need to rest in it, and we need to trust this, and we need to look to Christ. Look to Christ who provides the foundation for all of this, you see, that we have here. And I look at this too, and I think, you know, this is really practical for our lives. In a lot of ways, there's so many times I could turn to Romans 8:1 in issues that I deal with every day that we can deal with. We come to this, we go, thank God for Romans 8:1. You know, when difficulties arise, when trials come, you know, you don't have to go under emotionally. Not at all. We don't have to go under all that stress that's there. We look to Romans 8:1, and we look to Christ, and we look away from ourselves, and we look strictly to Him. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Now, likewise, even if you have marriage problems, you know, just because of the grace that has already been extended to us that we see here, this aspect of bringing no condemnation, it should bring great humility to us. Tremendous humility to see this is what God has done, to where we don't return evil for evil, but we return goodness and kindness and tenderness and just absolutely buckets of grace onto our spouse, you see. And if you dip into this reservoir of no condemnation and you pour it out on your spouse, I tell you what, that's going to save a bunch of marriages right there. You know, it really would. If we all looked at that and really what it's saying to us in a practical way here. But at the same time, this freedom and this liberty that comes from Romans 8:1, it does not free us to be lazy. It does not free us to be self-consumed. Again, it does not free us to sin recklessly so that grace might abound. Again, we've already covered this, and Paul has covered this in chapter 6 when we went through it. But it makes you free. It makes you free to be far-reaching and serving God. That's what I see. That's just a great practical aspect. There's no condemnation. I'm free from that. I'm free from the law of sin and death in Christ, and it makes me free to serve Him. It makes me free to love Him and to not be held back by all the things I think I've got to do to earn it. I can just be free to serve Him and to honor Him in my life. And it says here, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's look again from verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. These verses are important. I'm telling you, there's some deep stuff here. This is important. It's a key to our lives. There had to be a Son. There had to be a gift. There had to be a mediator to be a solution for my condemnation. And God, we says here, condemned sin, verse 3. He condemned sin and it vanished forever for those who are in Christ. And when the Son bore our condemnation, it disappeared. I just see this clearly. It is gone. Your sin and my sin was crushed at Calvary. And when the law condemned you, it put on, basically placed back upon you all your guilt. It placed on you all this junk that was left there, because in our flesh, due to its weakness, again, as we saw in chapter 7, it could never satisfy the law. And again, verse 2 says, Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God did what the law was powerless to do. He freed us from guilt. He made it to where there's no condemnation. He imputed a righteousness to it. You know, we are right in Him now. The whole judicial act that came through Christ bought not only a perfect future in eternity for those who believe, but Christ also brought a provision so that we have a triumphant life here now, you know, on earth. And that's why these passages are so practical to us. We can really apply them every day, not just looking off to the future. It's certainly in the future. There's no condemnation. I'm saved. It's right now. And as Bill has said to us many times, it's our position in Christ right now, you see. And He condemned sin in the flesh, verse 3, and He provided a way where the righteousness demanded by the law might be fulfilled in us through Him, verse 4. That is that through Christ, we're no longer under the law. We've looked at this already. We give up looking to the law for justification. We don't look to the law for sanctification. Because God's way of justification is not the law. His way of justification is ultimately grace. It's grace. And likewise, His way of sanctification is not the law. But it's by the indwelling of the Spirit working within us and changing us and transforming us, you see. And we're going to see, as we move into the chapters ahead, as we move from 9 on out, we're going to see that the end view that God had was sending His Son not only for our justification, but also for our holiness. That there's two great works of God. There's the saving work of justification, and there's the purifying work of sanctification in the believer's life. Now, we look at the first one. It is a deliverance from sin's penalty. But the second work of God in sanctification is a continuing deliverance from sin's power. And I see these two to go together. You can't necessarily separate the two. The grand, I guess, foundation for sanctification, this issue of setting us apart, this issue of a progression towards holiness, is our justification. Because you don't get to first base in this progression towards holiness unless you're first regenerated. If you're not regenerated, you're not going anywhere here, because we know what natural man is like. We've already looked at it earlier in Romans. We have to be regenerated, and our sins then through Christ are forgiven, and we are justified, and we're made right, and we have an imputed righteousness. And through all that, an obedience under holiness comes as a work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it's the fruit of our justification. And its fruit is there because of the radical change that took place in our lives. The transformation that has occurred in our hearts and our minds now that we are in Christ. It is a desire to please Him now. It's a transformation, a movement towards holiness because I desire to please Him. And it's not about legalism. God, I want to make that clear. It's not about a legalistic activity to do certain things right, to be looked upon as holy. It's about a love for Him. It's about a desire to serve Him. It's about honoring Him in our life because of what He's done and the change He made in my heart. The change He makes in my heart leads me to sanctification. And that's why it's a work of God. Holiness is possible because of the indwelling aspect of God in my life, the dwelling Spirit in my life, and it's totally a work of God in our lives. I've heard some people almost infer as though, you know, God does the justifying, but you do the sanctifying. And that is totally wrong. God does the whole thing. He does the whole thing from beginning to end. You even look at Romans 8, verse 13. We're ahead of myself, but I just want to read this. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," again, a work of the Spirit, "if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And again, I know I kind of sound like a broken record here, but the Christian life is a supernatural thing. And I've said this many times, it involves powers that are way beyond us, powers that are way beyond nature. You know, They are not vague powers either. You know, we hear people talk about, you know, cosmic powers, kind of the whole New Age thing, or they talk about power of crystals, or the one that seems like comes all the time is the power within. The power within, that's emptiness, I'm sorry. Because I know what's inside here. There's no power in here. There is sin, and there's corruption, and there's rebellion. And I don't care how much positive thinking you do, it's not going to get the job done here. It is only found in the specific supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God in our lives, not anything we try to generate by anything that we can do or think of. And God has sent His Son to die for us, and He sent His Spirit to live in us in order to bring about holiness, even though little by little, step by step, He is working to conform us into the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not because we're so good. It's because God is so good that He would do this in our lives. Again, Philippians 1:6. It's this passage you know, but these are great passages for supporting what I've just said here. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Justification leads to sanctification, and it is the work that God does in our life. He will complete it, and He will perfect it. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God ordained us. God appointed us for good works, and He appointed us to the sanctifying work that He's going to complete. Oh, that is incredible encouragement to me. I don't know about you, because if it's left to me to have to do it, I'm feeling like I'm lost here. But the great part is, He completes it. He perfects it in my life. And what God starts, He finishes. What He starts, He finishes. And that is good news for everyone in this room. God doesn't start something and only do it halfway. He does it all the way. And I can go forth in confidence. I can go forth in assurance with that truth operating in my life. Let's look again at verse 4. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, I see here that the point is, we are no longer under condemnation, and Christ fulfilled the entirety of the law's demand on our behalf. He did it on our behalf, and this fulfillment takes place in those who believe. Believers who walk according to the Spirit. Again, Paul deals with more of this issue of the flesh and the spirit as we move now into verses 5 through 9. Let's read through those now. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, Paul here is, I think, as I look at this, I think he's talking about a difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. And he draws a very stark contrast here. Paul tells us in verse 5, on the one hand, those who live according to the sinful nature, having their mind set on the things of the flesh, they walk according to it. Their mind is set on what their nature desires. That is, that it's set on selfish desires and pride and our position and materialism and self-gratification. And I mean, we certainly see this carnal mindset, I think, just all over us. It's all around us. We get inundated with it all the time. I mean, how often is the world telling us, you need to have the right clothes, you know, you need to have the right kind of car, you need to have the right hairstyle, you need to be involved in just the really cool activities, you know, and you need to be just involved in the most recent fad. And it's almost as though the message is, if you make these your priority, then you will find happiness. and you'll find peace. I mean, I feel like that's what 99% of the commercials that I hear on TV, or when I'm driving, I hear on the radio, they're hoping that you're going to buy into this. You just need to do this. But yet we know, this is what's great, we know from the Scripture that from an eternal perspective, we look at this from an eternal perspective, these things bring only emptiness. They bring only folly, because we know what is hip today is soon going to be passé. You know, we've heard this saying before, and now what you find is that you have to seek after a whole new thing when it's not any good anymore, when it's not the right thing. And there are so many people, it seems like, that live their lives in this kind of mindset of just trying to stay up with what the fad is, what the newest thing is, what the carnal mindset is of self-gratification and materialism and all these things. But verse 5 also tells us the other. It says this, it says, there are those who live according to the Spirit and have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And you know, as a Christian, we realize we are not just carnal, fleshly beings in bondage, you know, to the world standards at all. But we've been changed, you see. In Christ, we've been transformed. Our position in Christ, as we've been looking at, is that we are spiritual men and we are spiritual women. And that the priority in life is not carnality at all. The priority in life is not after these fleshy things or selfish things, but the priority in life is to walk in the Spirit. And we have been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that now, as a result of this internal transformation, our minds are set on what the Spirit of God desires. Not set anymore on selfish ambition, but we desire for God. It's a God, and it brings an eternal kind of fulfillment in our life, not this temporal fulfillment that we see with a carnal mindset. In fact, as we move on to verse 6, I think we see here that the mindset has eternal consequences. Not even though we realize that there are two different types here that are operating, and we are that of the Spirit as God works in us, but there's eternal consequences. Look at verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, there's a lot in here. You know, the mindset of the flesh-dominated person, it says here, is that of death. It's really spiritual death, because that person can't hear the truths of the Bible. Carnal mindset. And I tell you what, it's an amazing thing. I'll share with you from this last Sunday. You know, as Kevin's associate pastor, there are times I go up and I do the announcements and the call to worship, and I always do the offering, and I stay in the back on purpose so that if people need chairs, I can get chairs. If there's something that's happening back there, I can take care of it. If there's some disturbance that happens occasionally, I can deal with that too, and I don't have to be disruptive in it. But when you sit in the back, you have a view, and I know for Kevin, because I've been there, when you stand in the front, you have a view that you don't necessarily have when you're sitting somewhere in the middle. And what I saw Sunday is a thing I've seen before, but I think it falls into what we're talking about here. I saw women that I recognize have been coming to our church, but what was different about Easter Sunday morning is they had their husbands with them. I'd never seen them before. And you could tell they're not men that normally come to church. And from the back, you see them. While Kevin was preaching, I thought, an outstanding, powerful message from the Word of God. They are as fidgety as can be. They're looking up. They're looking at their watch. And you could tell, it's just like, when can I get out of here? You know, and I'm just seeing these incredible truths of God's Word coming to them, and it's like it's going right past them. I mean, nothing's sticking. You could tell they're just like, okay, I just need to hang in here long enough for my wife, and I'm out of here. And of course, I'm in the back, and I'm just going, yes! And then Kevin would say something else, I'm all, yes! I mean, you know, because I'm just going, these are so good! And then I look up, and I'm going, but there's a lot of people, they're dead to it. It's just not sticking. And I see here too, as we talk about this thing, that to be carnally minded is death. People can be in the room where there is a great presentation of the gospel. People can be in the room where the Word of God is communicated powerfully. And they can walk right out as though they didn't hear one word of it. As though they were never even there in the first place. It went right past them. Again, as though they were completely dead to it. And there's truth in that, because we know that without the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us and drawing us and giving us understanding. Remember, we looked at natural man earlier. Natural man does not seek God, nor does he have understanding. It is only by the drawing of God's Spirit as He works in our lives that we sit in the back and we just go, yes! Because we have understanding. We see the truth in it. You see? But without that, you remain spiritually dead. And in that also, without a real peace. There is no peace if you don't have that. But we see in this passage too, in the second half of verse 6, he says, but the mindset of the Spirit-dominated person, basically he's saying here, brings life and peace. You see, those with the mindset of the Spirit are alert to spiritual realities. And that's why I say we can sit in the back of the room and we can just give affirmation when it comes forth. You know, and there was a couple of times, even though, you know, we're not a super vocal Pentecostal church, but there were people doing amens in the back of the thing on Easter morning because some of that stuff was just, yes, you know, because you have an alertness to spiritual realities. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And in that, there's a true peace with God and there's a true peace within, you see, of having a mindset to be spiritually minded. And again, we see that's a work of God. That's not something I make in myself. God puts that in me. And it makes such a great change, and we can believe it and know it to be true because we can see it operating around us. I can see it operating at church all the time. Next we see in this mindset, though, I want to point you to in verses 7 and 8, it also determines our attitude towards God, whether we're carnally minded or spiritually minded. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you know, the reason I see that the mind of the flesh is death is because it's hostile to God. It's antagonistic to His will, and He cannot please God. This is one of those passages in the Bible that's a cannot scripture. And it's a cannot in that in the flesh it says we cannot please God. In the flesh, we are so corrupt and we love ourselves so much that we can't love God in the way that we ought to. I mean, even though we probably can never really achieve that in a perfect sense, but certainly in the flesh we can't. And this is where I see that we were before Christ. Before Christ came into our lives and He changed the mind of the flesh, He changed that aspect, He transformed us so that now we are regenerated in Christ. We have indwelling within us the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of the Spirit, a mind that loves God, a mind that loves to comply with the way of God, a mind that has a love to just hear His Word and to hear His Word spoken with power. And again, to summarize this, I want to make sure we don't miss what He's got here, is that we have described here for us two mindsets. We have the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And I see here, too, that these also lead to two patterns of conduct. We are either living according to the flesh, or we're living according to the Spirit, which leads to two spiritual states. In the flesh, we see death and hostility towards God. In the Spirit, life and peace. This is powerful stuff. And I think in many ways it's easy to read over this and to miss this incredible depth that's here of truth that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is communicating to us. Again, applicable to wherever you go as you know people and are around people. You understand why people react certain ways because of these issues of those that are of the mind of the flesh and those of the mind of the Spirit. And it makes more sense to what's going on. Verse 9. But you, this is great, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I see here Paul explaining that as a Christian, we have had a supernatural encounter with the living God through Jesus, and our sins are forgiven. We have now been inhabited with the Holy Spirit. We are drawn to His Word. Our minds are renewed, and it causes us to walk according to the Spirit. This distinguishing feature I see of the Christian is that you are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There is a newness. There's a new influence in your life now. And God is not on the outside directing, kind of like maybe the law was at one time, but now He's inside, dwelling in His Holy Spirit, bringing power in our lives, power to change our hearts, power in changing our attitudes, changing our mindset, changing our values, changing all of our priorities in life as He's working in us. And a Christian is someone who has been delivered, I think, in many ways from one realm, that is the realm of sin and death, into a whole new realm. A whole new transformation that's here. To be born again, to live now in a holy life, changing our hearts completely, where the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and we are now in a realm of a spirit, of the Spirit that is life and peace. And this is what I really want to communicate, is something that God has done. It's something that God does, and it's all of grace. It's all of grace, and we are His. I tell you, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be but to be in Christ. To be a child of the Most High. There is nothing better. It doesn't get better than this. 1 Corinthians 6, let me read from this, verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I think it's so important for us to know whose you are. Who do you belong to? That He purchased you by His blood. He has redeemed you. He has reconciled you. And it was all a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. All you can do is embrace it and rejoice in it and glory in it. Such a great word. Look at verse 10 now. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This phrase, "the body is dead because of sin," I think seems to refer to the fact that our physical bodies still have the seeds of literal death in them. You know, the sin and death that we inherited from Adam, we're all going to someday cease to live here. And yet in contrast, here in verse 10, it tells us that even though our bodies are as good as dead, our spirits have been made alive because of Christ's righteousness, because of the righteous standing that He secured for us. As He says here, "but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We've been made alive to the things that we were dead to before. We've been made alive to God. As we've seen some of the examples I tried to draw out here, we know Him. And we know Him to be real. And we know Him to be so real that we trust Him. Same way He's made us alive to His Word. To where we know it to be true. And we love to hear it. And we know that it's effective in our lives, you see. And before that, you're dead to God. Dead to the things of God. Dead to His Word. It can go right past you and never sticks to you. It's a work of God, a quickening of God here. Now look at verse 11 as we move to the last verse for this evening. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And here in verse 11, I see both our present and our future. Presently, our mortal bodies are dying. But there is an ongoing transformation in these bodies of corruption. Before our regeneration, the Bible, in fact, in Romans, described our throat as an open grave, our tongue as an instrument of deceit, our mouth full of cursing and bitterness, our feet swift to shed blood. That was Romans chapter 3. But now, you see, now in Christ, as the Spirit of God dwells within us, those aspects of our body have been made alive to God, as He says here, giving life to our mortal bodies. Because now our lips speak forth love, our lips speak forth truth, the mouth bring forth praise and thanksgiving. Our feet now move in service to reach the unsaved with a glorious gospel of salvation. You know, but as that is true, I think this verse also I think could be looked at as an assurance for future resurrection, as He gives life to these mortal bodies, because we know our future. Our future, this mortality is going to put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And we will be given a perfect body with a perfect soul, freed from sin's penalty, and to live forever with the Lord. You know, We are a people whose past has been radically altered. And we've been made alive to God. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We were dead in sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ. We were dead to God, and now we've been made awakened to the true reality of who God is. And we were destined to eternal death. But the second death has been overcome. It's been overcome through Christ, and we will be raised, as we see here, to a new resurrection body, and we will be with the Lord forever. And that's why, as I look to this, I see why Paul tells us that we have a hope that will not disappoint. Romans 5:5, remember we hit that? We have a tremendous hope that does not disappoint. And we've seen in just these verses alone, just verses 1 through 11, all the things that have come to us as we are in Christ. And again, I'm going to land on that key, that we are in Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, we've been freed from the law of sin and death. In Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. In Him, we have life, and we have peace. In Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and we are His. And in Him, we have the promise of a future resurrection body and eternity with Him. I don't know, you go through that list, you go through that lineup, and can you think of a better outcome than this? I can't. I can't at all. There is no improvement that could be made here. Again, it doesn't get any better. And my hope is that this will warm your heart and that this will just bring you buckets of encouragement as we look and see what He has done and the entirety of this tremendous work fulfilled in our life. We have so much to rejoice in. We really do. We have a source of endless triumph in our life, and there's so much to cause us to just sing forth His praise. Again, because He's so worthy. He's so worthy based on this. And that's why tonight, as we conclude now, we're just going to enter a time of worship. And even to reflect upon these issues that we've seen here. And this is, we're just scratching the surface of Romans 8. I mean, it just keeps going. In fact, He keeps putting foundation upon foundation as we move through this chapter. Such a powerful thing, and I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. Again, Lord, as we look at these verses, it is a sobering thing that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. And we see the importance of having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, enabling us to have the mind of the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that You would strengthen us. May the Holy Spirit have free rein to do those changes that need to occur in our lives. And Lord, as we conclude this evening, you know, again, our hearts just burst forth with thankfulness, as it has so often as we've studied here through Romans, that in You we have no condemnation. In You we've been freed from the law of sin and death. We've been, again, we have life and peace, and the Spirit dwells within us, and we have the promise of a future resurrection. And we see, Lord, that it is just an amazing work of grace. Of grace, Lord, that our words again are inadequate, and we simply stand in awe of You. And so, Lord, I ask that You would just draw our hearts to You, Lord, and fill them with abundance of joy as we